Romans 13. While you're turning, I want to say especially how much I appreciate the men who came up here yesterday, took of their time, and labored up here for most of the day in preparing, just being good stewards over the blessings that God has given us. This building has been here for a lot of years. And some of them remember when it was just a shell and just a concrete floor and the different things. But the men came up yesterday. We had two work days, 2 weeks ago and then yesterday, 2 weeks ago on a Saturday and then yesterday. And different men, different times, came up as they were available to do so. And I just want to express how grateful I am for your labor of love and that, you know, to have a little fellowship with you yesterday and for them to pick at me about how nice my clothes were, that it didn't look like I was going to get any paint on me. But I did get some, Brother Jared. It was right here, but it's gone because I've had a shower. All right? But I told him, I said, do you want paint on whatever you're painting or you just want to see me with paint, you know? But nonetheless, they worked up here, and thank the Lord for a beautiful day. It was cool in the morning, and the teenage boys came up and helped, and some that weren't teenagers yet. And I just want you to know that how much we appreciate that. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but man, how nice it looks out there. And all those things make a difference. When you put an investment in it, you take better care of it. And so I thank you for that. All right, Romans chapter 13. Let me turn this on before he breaks his arm back there. Romans chapter 13, and find your place, please, in verse 11. The Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And boy, aren't these the last of the last days. They sure seem like that, don't they? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off, therefore, the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And I want to speak to you about something. I like to cut up, but you know, but this is a serious topic. And I want to talk to you about protecting your purity, though you live in a polluted world. And I'm not talking about the water or global warming or, you know, the earth per se, but the world in which we live in, it is a perverse and polluted world. And so let's pray and then we'll begin. All right, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people to pray for me and for Brother Roger and how you blessed my study today. And I pray, Father, that today, Lord, you'd help me to deliver that which you've put upon my heart for them. And I pray, Father, that you'll help me out, because, Lord, without you, I can't do anything. And I pray that they may receive your truth and believe it and mix faith with it, that it may be profitable unto them. And I pray, Lord, that we might, Lord, that we would be on our guard as a result. And I pray that you'll help us now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you agree with me that purity is a foreign concept today? That it is? It really is. You know, and I'm just going to say, and I know there are young people here, and I'm not going to be graphic today, and that's not my point. It's not to be shock and awe. But it is that we might see the greatness of this issue and the problem. But I'm just going to say to you that, you know, the world, they use sex to sell everything. And you know that's true. And what is sad is that really that the advertisers, the marketing of the world, they use the fallen nature of men against them. And place them in ever-increasing ways of temptation to affect our mind and so forth. And they look for new ways to do it. And it all still reverts back to the three things that the Bible speaks about. I mean, there really is nothing new under the sun. Amen? And it all reverts back to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But the new norm in marketing today robs us of our purity. If you have a phone, if you have email or whatever, I get a lot. I forget how many. I typically erase it, all the what I call junk mail or whatever. And sometimes it's hundreds of them. And I'm not saying that these are sexual in nature. I mean, it's just bombarded by all the, what do you call it, spam, right? It's just junk mail. And it gets out there. And I mean, if I don't have my email on, I might have 600 of these things after 3 or 4 days. And I have to go through and try to, mass delete them all. And I might have like 10 regular emails, but then I get all this junk mail. And I've tried the stop calling list and the don't call and all that. And I think they do that just to verify that that's a real working number. And so, I mean, I don't trust them. So I quit responding to all that stuff. I just put, my watch says spam risk. I just put my hand over it. I don't answer it. I don't do anything. And, you know, if it's really bad, you'll leave me a voicemail, that kind of thing. But I'm just saying that we are bombarded daily by this, and it makes such a difference. I mean, and people struggle with this. They struggle with it, you know, and I believe that God's people struggle with this, even, you know, because we're so bombarded with it. I think about this both men and women, that, you know, when there's a daily diet of impurity, it can cause you ladies, it can cause a woman to question her own beauty. Does she still have the eye of her husband because she doesn't look like so-and-so or whoever? The same thing is true about guys, that, you know, your body image and these kind of things. It wears on people. I mean, and you notice around January, what are they selling? Man, I mean, you know, Dr. Atkins slipped and fell and hit his head. He's not even alive anymore, but the Atkins diet is out there. And then you're going to have this. They got Pilates and they got Golates and they got everything. And everything can be found in a bottle or whatever. You know, go lean, go here, get fruits and vegetables, get all these things. I mean, it's a constant barrage of these things. And so people question sometimes, they question about the adequacy of themselves as being a mate. Now, these are the things that they don't talk about, but it's out there. They do talk to other people about it. And I heard a statistic that in 1980 or whatever, back in that day, you know, it was like $10 million, I'm sorry, $10 million that was spent on pornography in America, and in 1999 it was $10 billion. The thing I looked at today, when I say today, yesterday when I was studying, it said it's about $16 billion. Now, and that equated to about $4,000 a second is spent on that, $4,000 a second, in order to achieve those kinds of numbers. It's affecting the workplace. 38% of employees are using computers at work to search and use and do these kind of things. It's costing businesses money. It costs marriages. It does. And the message is just not about the pornography today. It's about that whole realm of things that affects our personage, our thought life, our spirit. And you know that people question sometimes the adequacy of themselves. But we have to remember, you know, that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, according to 1 Samuel. But what? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It also, you know, that can also, you know, constant seeds sometimes of these things, it can create a curiosity about stuff. And if it's left unchecked, it can lead to infidelity. You know, we use words like this, we talk about these things, and it alarms us, or it should anyway, but the world, they don't talk about these things. They don't think about these things. You know, for them to have a partner today, I mean, I've talked to some of them in around the first responders, and I've said, man, y'all, you change partners like you're changing your socks. And it happens that frequently. You know, Matthew said, the Lord said in the book of Matthew in chapter 5, verse 28, he said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. And so bombarded by these things, and the both, you know, the eye gate and the ear gate and so forth, and you don't have to be on a pornographic site. That's what I'm trying to say. You understand? It's not just about those things. It's just about sometimes just the advertisements. And I'm not here about getting rid of your TV. I'm just saying, if you just notice anything at all about this, you know they can't sell anything without portraying these sort of images in order to enhance the product that they're selling to stir an interest. And so our purity, beloved, is under attack. The world just absorbs this stuff. They don't think anything about it. They like it. But we have to be mindful about this. That what we, and I'm just going to say, you know, what we think about matters to God. What you contemplate during the day matters to God. And so what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with this? You know, how do we protect our purity? Well, I've got a few things here, and let me give you the first one. Go to John 17 with me, John chapter 17. I do want to be positive today. That's my goal, to be positive, to give you some tools that I think, that I believe that the Bible teaches that we can do to help ourselves. But we're going to have to be engaged in order to do it. John 17. Do you know that there are other authorities that are out there in the world? When I say authorities, I'm not talking about law enforcement. But there are other ideas that are competing to have authority over the way that we think, and as a result, the way that we behave. Because we all know here that how we believe affects the way that we behave. And belief and behavior are linked together at the hip. And so John 17, notice what this says. Look in verse 17. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the first barrier that you and I, or the first barricade, or the first line of defense that you and I should have in dealing with our purity and protecting our purity is that you and I, we must prioritize the truth. We must prioritize the truth as it is found in the Word of God. Now, I said to you, there are other philosophies out here. Do you remember in Colossians where Paul told the church at Colossae, beware lest any man spoil you through vain deceit. And if you will, after philosophies and traditions and what? The traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And again, I'm going to say to you, there's nothing new under the sun. But there are other isms that are out in the world today because we wonder, I wonder, you know, as you hear, if you read the news or wherever your news source is, maybe you quit watching it altogether because you don't trust it. And I understand that. But there are some things that you have heard about and we wonder, how in the world do people behave the way that they're behaving? How do they come up? How do they make these choices? What, in other words, we say, what in the world were they thinking about? Why? I mean, how in the world? I mean, how can they be that way? Well, again, it goes back to what you believe about certain things affects the way that you behave. And there are other things out there that are, if you will, that are competing for the minds of our children and our grandchildren. I submit that compete for our minds as adults as well. One of those is skepticism. Skepticism. Do you remember, let me say this to you, in the late 1800s, that would be the 19th century, boy, they had the age, it was the Industrial Revolution. You remember studying that in school? I know you got to go back a little bit. You studied the Industrial Revolution and all the things that were taking place right there. It was after the Civil War, post-Civil War, Reconstruction, even during that time. Man, they had some of the first World's Fairs, and the steam engine came along. I mean, look at Matthew Brady and all those pictures and photography, all those images of those battlefields and so forth that were taken during the Civil War. That was big tech. That was high tech. Even the technology of fighting was way ahead of the tactics. They were still lining up while cannonade, you know, shot a chain at you. Technology was way ahead of tactics. The Industrial Revolution comes along, factories go up and so forth. That's when carbon dating starts and, you know, the World's Fairs, they're finding dinosaur bones and all this kind of stuff. People are questioning the Bible. Is it true? Skepticism falls. It was the age, if you will, that was called the age of rationale. It was the age of ration that we were to think that science first broke out. This is when Mr. Darwin got out there, sailed to the Galapagos Islands, produced his theory of evolution, and man, they bought on that hook, line, and sinker. And that is still being pervaded today. I told you about a year ago, you're going to have to watch that word science. That's going to be the watchword. And what's in the news about it? Are you following the science? You got to follow the science. The science, the science. Listen, you know what science used to say? Man, if you're sick because you got too much blood, let's get some of that out of you and help you. That was real genius, wasn't it? Obviously, those guys never read the Bible where it said that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Science out there, beloved, is not the answer to everything. I thank God for science. In math and science, He gave these things to be a benefit to mankind. But they were never supposed to be the boss of mankind. Skepticism starts with the premise that no one and no thing are trustworthy. That you question everything. And test everything by your own measurement or by your own testing. And that's why, you know, when you try to sometimes talk to people about the Lord or you talk about the things of God, they may not say it to your face. They may wait to get away from you or whatever if they're your friend. But they just be like, man, I just can't believe that. I just can't hold to that. You know, I've talked to some people who are friends of yours and they don't go to church here and so forth. They say, well, you know, I just don't do things the way that they do things. Meaning that, well, I know that these are people of faith. And that the mutual friend, they trust God. This person doesn't think that way. Skeptics. They've been around forever. They're not going to go away. Skepticism. The age in which we're in now is not called the age of rationalism. Now it's actually called postmodernism. Did you know that? It's postmodernism. That came, because we're already so modern, now post means after that. Postmodernism. And it seemed to me like we're going backwards. I had someone actually put on one of my posts that they said that life didn't begin at conception. To me, that's science moving backwards. Amen. I almost wrote back to him and said, man, do you believe that the world is flat too? There are people out there that believe that. We must prioritize the truth. Skepticism is out there. Subjectivism. Do you know what that is? subjective. If something is objective, it doesn't have any feelings in it. It's just the facts. It's kind of black and white. We talk about that. They were very objective in their assessment. There was no bias. Subjectivism starts off with, well, this is how I feel. I feel like it's okay. I feel like that is right. This is what is being pervaded. I'm telling you, you know, it's what's being pervaded out there in society through the course of social media. And I submit to you, even in some classrooms today, certainly in some college classrooms, it's being pervaded. I just operate by my feelings. I feel like it's okay. What about relativism? That's another part of the postmodern. Relativism says that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relationship to culture, to the society, and the norms that they represent. So in other words, there are no absolutes. Everything is fluid. Everything is moving. There are no black and whites. And so really what we each have our own truth then, as we see it. That's being taught. That's being practiced today. Do you remember what Pilate said to Jesus in John 38? John 18 in verse 33 through 38. You know, when the Lord was there with him and he was asking him some questions, are you really a king? And he said, thou sayest, and blah, blah, blah. He's bantering back and forth with Pilate. And he said, I came to bring truth and so forth, that people might see the light and this truth. And so rather than, because the Lord Jesus was getting a little too close to the crop, and so then, do you know what Pilate said to him? Well, let's go there. Will you turn there with me? Go to John. Go to John. You're in John 17. Go to John 18 and look in verse 33. Let's just look at it. Thank you for turning. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. See, and Pilate hadn't heard it. And so rather than getting a little too close, how does Pilate respond? Look at verse 38. When Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? You see, that's relativism right there. And did he wait for Jesus to answer? And when he had said that, he went out again. He left. It's like the woman taken at the well. She wanted to get religious. She goes, well, first of all, she was ethnic. What has a Jew got to do with me? And then, you know, he gives him the dissertation about your wives and your husbands, I should say, your husbands and so forth. And then she said, Lord, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now she's going to be a little bit religious, like I recognize that. And said, some say we're supposed to worship here in this place and others over here in this mountain. And so forth. In other words, she just kept dodging the issue, just kept working around the issue rather than really dealing with her problem. It's like those fish Brother Roger talk about sometimes. You know, they get near the boat, then you got to keep bringing them back to the boat, keep bringing them back to the boat once they see it. That's kind of like here what he said. What is truth? And relativism says truth is how you believe it to be, regardless of the facts. Truth is what you think it to be. And then, of course, there's pragmatism. Does it work? And the mind of those people, the end justifies the means as long as it gets the job done. It doesn't matter who we run over. Doesn't matter if we got to lie, cheat, steal to do it. does it work? Did that idea work? It doesn't matter. And beloved, the world, the authority that these isms represent, all compete sometimes for our minds and our thinking. It's what's pervaded out there. And when you're dealing with people, I'm telling you, this is the background with which, this is the platform from which they are responding to you in some of these issues, in some of these matters. And this is why there's never been a greater time, I believe, in the history of the church and for us. I'm not just talking about East River. I'm talking about, you know, the Church of the Living God, that there's ever been a time the need for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, beloved. It's the thing that Paul told Timothy about and encouraged him in. Sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. It matters. Some people say, well, doctrine, Brother Ed, that's just all the stuff that causes the divisions. That's why we can't get along. That's why we got this over here and that over there. Listen, doctrine matters. When there's sound doctrine, it leads to holy living, which cuts cross grain with the impurity that we're surrounded by every day. You and I, we must prioritize the truth for our children and our grandchildren. Listen, sound doctrine is practical, it's not abstract. And sound doctrine is for everyone. Though Paul wrote it to Timothy, it's important for each of us to be acquainted with it, to know what it is. Paul said, I haven't failed to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. That is a balanced diet on the truths that are found in your Bible. Listen, beloved, there's not one set of truths for us today and another set for Methodist. The Bible is the Bible. It's what people have done with those things. Now, I'm not saying that, well, you must think that only Baptists are going to heaven. Please. I didn't say that. I'm not meaning that. I'm just saying sound doctrine makes a difference. And you and I are supposed to have a steady diet of it. We're to be immersed in it. Do you want your young people to think right? Do you want your grandchildren to think right? I want mine to think right. You know, I've got some kinfolk that in my family that their kids they were raised in quote in Christian schools, and they've got some warped ideas. They're a part of the religious left, and I don't understand it. How did it get that way? It's because they began to believe some of these other authorities over the authority of the Word of God. How do you think that communists get voted into office? How do you think that socialists find their way into the Senate and the House of Representatives? Do you think there's going to be fewer of those in the future? I think not. Because there's a whole crop of young people that are out there. I mean, you know, who was it that was walking? I think it was a guy out in California. I don't know anything about him. They say he's a conservative. I don't know one thing about him. I think his last name is Elder. And there was a woman that was wearing a gorilla mask, and she came up on a bicycle, and she threw an egg at him as he was walking away. She threw an egg at him, and it missed him. And some of his security team came over to her, and man, I mean, she just cursed at him. She probably was, she couldn't have been 30 or whatever. I mean, she might have been late teens, early 20s. And she just cursed him, I mean, like a truck driver. Sorry, Brother Roy, all right? I could have said like a sailor, amen, all right? Just cursed him up and down. And when the elderly man was like, I don't know what he said to her, but like, you know, don't do it again or whatever, she just gave him a left hook right in the face. Did they pursue that and try to find out who that was? Did the media jump on that and say, you know, this is not how, you know, you're to treat people that are running for office? Did they do that? No, they did not. And why is that? Because the people behind the media, they've got these, their idea of relativism and what is truth and what is proper has been so warped. Beloved, we got to be on guard. We got to have some filters up. It really, you know, it's like that song. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. This really is a part of the spiritual warfare, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're seeing it in our day and hour. And I'm telling you, they're after us. I'm not a doomsday person. I'm a positive person. But gosh, you know, this stuff is out there. And they want to stifle your free speech. They want to take it away from you. They want to put you in either, what do they call it, Facebook jail, or they just won't promote it, or they don't give you an account. I traveled to the Soviet Union when I was 16 years old. I saw how they went through all of our bags, how they followed us around with the KGB. It was called Inturist. We saw firsthand how those things worked. And it's here amongst us. Sound doctrine is a roadmap that does lead to godly living. And the hearts of our children and grandchildren need to be immersed in the Word of God. And this, what this means, Mom and Dad, is that you and I, we need to practice some biblical values at the house. That's how, that. In other words, you know, there's not enough hours here at the house of God, but in your home, there's some things that you and I, that we need to practice in our homes, and that the values, biblical values that are there. Things like courtesy. Young men need to learn about courtesy. You know, and how to behave themselves. And I'm not just talking about how to eat with a knife and fork, but I'm talking about, hey, how do you treat a young lady? That she's not an object. She's not something to be ogled or to be glared. You understand? How are they finding out about all these stuff now amongst all these, quote, celebrities and news people? They're grabbing everybody, groping everybody. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from a spirit of entitlement. And they think conservatives are Neanderthals. Dad, teach your son how to treat a woman. I'm not fussing at you. I'm exhorting you this morning. Teach them what is appropriate and what is not, and keep their hands to themselves. Mom, teach your daughter some modesty. Show her how to sit in a dress. Thank you. Do it. Do you not think it matters? I'm telling you, it matters. Pray over your children consistently. Pray one for another about these things. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. I'm not talking about being isolated. Now, you understand? I'm not talking about, you know, going to go home, throw the TV out, not going to listen to the radio anymore, you're going to get off grid and all that stuff. That's just a knee-jerk overreaction. There are plenty of those people out there, too, that are on the other side of the ditch. But we're to be in this world and not of the world. That means we got to be insulated, not isolated. And this is how you insulate, by giving these truths, by making them a part of your daily habit in your own home. You know that, Mom and Dad, you practice some modesty yourself when your kids are in the house. You're getting too personal now, Brother Ed. Yeah, but I'm trying to help you because you won't have a problem. Then down the road, you want Brother Roger to fix it. Amen. Pray over them consistently. What did John say? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walked in truth. In that home, the truth must have been emphasized. That's what you got to do. Make a priority about it, beloved. Make a priority about it. That the truth of God's word is not only talked about, but it's also practiced in your own home. You know, that hypocrisy stuff, that's what kills the message. That's what distorts the message. And makes a young person think sometimes that none of this is true. When we know that somebody asked Charles Finney. Charles Finney was an evangelist. Charles Finney, before he got saved, he was in the 1800s. And Charles Finney was a lawyer. And they would go to town and they would have these guys that would go in ahead. You know, like they would pray and they would get things set up. Charles Finney would come to a town and he was appreciated enough to where the factories would shut down and all the men would come in and he would preach. They'd shut the factory down and he would preach to all the men that were there in that factory. And they allowed that. And he set a tent up. And one of his men came to him one time and said, Mr. Finney, he said, why is it? He said, I went by the theater. And he said, the theater was full. And he said, but our tent, you know, we were only half full. And Finney said, well, he said that the storytellers and the theater, he said, they take fiction and present it as truth. But we take truth sometimes and we present it as fiction. And that's what we don't want to do. You don't want to do that in your home. You don't want to do that in your workplace. You don't want to do that. Doesn't mean you got to go home now and be brutal and all this kind of stuff. But some of this stuff means that, you know what? You may have to limit some of the electronic time. You may want to do some of those things. To where you're engaging with your family and you're talking about the day and you're talking about the things of God. Like when you go home today, what did you learn in Sunday school? Who taught your class? What was it about? What's the thing you remember most? What did you like? It's not, I don't do that to grade you as a Sunday school teacher. I don't do that. I just, you know, we have a grandchild that comes home, typically a different one every Sunday, comes home to eat dinner with us And we just ask them, how was the lesson or whatever? So I ask that, and sometimes like it's Melody, she said, well, either Grandma taught or Miss Carrie taught or whatever. So sometimes Grandma, and I say, well, how was it? And then it's like, well, Grandma's in the truck, you know. But my point is, I just don't want it to be for a moment. I want there to be something that's said, brother, in all the teaching and all the preparations, all that decorations, all those things. I know your heart, brother, intended to make a mark on a young heart for it to stay there. That's why we're doing it. I don't want my granddaughters in trouble. I picked Debbie up the other day, and Bethany was outside just running around, little old Bethany, I mean, playing and carrying on in the yard. And they're building a new house over there, and there's a bunch of workmen over there. And I got ready to leave, and I just stopped. I rolled the window, and I said, Bethany, you go inside. You're out here by yourself. You go inside. I was never raised that way, but that's the world in which we live. I would have felt, I'd have been sick beyond help, I think, had I not said something and something happened to her. I'd be like, why didn't I open my mouth? I'm talking about being proactive here, which leads me to the second point. You must prioritize the truth, but you're going to have to possess your thoughts. You're going to have to be engaged in this. Possess your thoughts. That's what 2 Corinthians 10 talks about, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Men, you must not be passive about these things. You must not. It is our purity. Listen, there's no price you can put on a mind that goes to sleep that has the peace of God, to have a clear conscience. That you're clean in your heart and you're right with God. It's one of the things that we're supposed to do and come to the house. What did Paul tell Timothy? I would therefore that men come to, would lift holy hands without wrath and without doubting. What's that about? That's about, man, I've done an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. I don't have a bad attitude. I'm here. Why? Because we need your prayers to be heard. And you want your prayers to be answered. But you can't do that if you're crosswise with these things, because our thought life, men, it matters. And listen, it's not just men anymore that get wrapped up in this stuff. There, according to the stuff I read, there's a lot of women that are into these things. You know, before one acts, typically they've been thinking about it. They're not always impulsive things, but what one thinks about often, they typically act out. Proverbs 23 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What is it that occupies your mind? What is it that occupies your thoughts? You say, "Brother Ed, man, I'm just trying to make a living, and you know, it's my job, and how do I get these?" And I appreciate that, and I say, thank God for that. But sometimes in those downtimes, sometimes it's in that glance, sometimes you just can't allow the strangers to stay there. That's where you must take possession of your thoughts. You must be engaged. You cannot afford to be passive. You can never forget that the devil would like to destroy you. He can't have you, but he sure would like to destroy you. Lot was vexed in seeing and hearing. Images will not leave your mind without a fight. I put some things down here. Try some sanitation. Take the trash out. Try some sanitation. Try some meditation. Say, meditation, what do you mean? Take your Bible and go sit on the back porch. If you got a back porch or you got a lawn chair, sit in the yard. You're in a apartment, you got a balcony, go sit out there. Or go sit in your car and open your Bible up and get a passage out or get a psalm out and just meditate on it. It requires some focus. It requires some quiet. And it requires some time. You say, "Brother Ed, I'm already squeezing 26 hours into 24. I understand. But if you're that busy, you're too busy in the wrong thing. I'm not against you working. I'm not against you being successful. I want you to stay successful, but I want you to be successful in this direction too. So that you really will have success in this direction." Try some fortification. That's what Philippians 4 and 8 is. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. But think on the right things. Let these right things, young men, listen, I understand, young men. I have sat where you sat. You're going to have to get control of your thought life. God is what you and I think about matters to God. He monitors our thought. That's what David said, "Thou knowest my thoughts afar off," Psalm 139. I'm serious. You don't want to wind up being a casualty of war or knock yourself out of the saddle for something because of foolishness. Those young men in the book of Proverbs in chapter 5 and in chapter 7, what were they doing out there? That guy said he looked through the casement in the dark of night and he saw a young man who was simple, and he said he was walking out there. Why was he out there? Man, when I was a medic and I'd be at the station, if the phone would ring, you know, even still, you know, nothing good ever happens after about 10 o'clock at night. Nobody ever called me, brother. Nobody ever called me after 10 o'clock and said, "Brother Ed, man, I just had a blessed boy. I got this big..." They didn't do that. They figured, "Well, man, I can wait till morning and I'll tell them. I'll be just as excited in the morning." But usually you get a call, you know, in the ministry after about 10 o'clock, it's not good news. And, you know, and the bad calls we would make sometimes in the middle of the night and be out there, somebody fighting or somebody shooting or somebody stabbing or killing or whatever going on. I've made plenty of those, and it was always in the middle of the night. Those young men in Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 5, they weren't thinking. The guy in Proverbs 6, that's the man that commits adultery. He wasn't thinking right. David, there when he was up on that rooftop, did not take possession of his thoughts. He should have been out on the battlefield. It was time for kings to go to battle, and he was full of lust, and he was staying at home where he shouldn't have been. He was idle. And it got him in trouble. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, if you'll commit your works to the Lord, that your thoughts might be established. You can't be in neutral, young men, older men. You can't be in neutral. Even like for some of you that want to retire someday, you better have something to do. You better have something to do. I'm not fussing. I'm just trying to exhort you this morning to awaken you to what's really going on around us. You say, I see it, Brother Ed. But yeah, but there's some things that you can do that are proactive. The last thing, and I'll be done. Go to Hebrews with me, please. So Hebrews 11. Thank you for listening this morning. Hebrews 11. You're going to have to prioritize the truth. You're going to have to possess your thoughts. God's not going to do for you what He's expecting you to do for yourself. Hebrews 11, and look with me, please, in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The last barricade is you're going to have to purpose in your heart. If you want to protect your purity, you're going to have your mind made up about some things before temptation ever comes. Being tempted is not a sin. Temptations are going to be in this world. You're never going to get away from that. And young men, listen to me. Temptation doesn't get easier as you get older. It gets worse. You're going to have to purpose in your heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and the king's wine, which they drank. Life is about choices. You and I, we are free to choose, but God holds us accountable for the choices that we make. And choices do have consequences. You need to have already made your mind up about some things that you're not going to do. We call them convictions. Do you have some convictions? Jeremiah said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that I'll not look upon a maid. When your friends are telling a story or if they're talking about who they're with, can you turn away from that? And can you just look at them and say, listen, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to hear about that. Can you have that kind of courage? That comes from making that decision before that conversation ever takes place. You're going to have to choose. We talk about taking a stand. Well, why not stand for something righteous? Have the same zeal about the holiness of God that you might have as a patriot when you think about your country. There is a something better than America. And I'm a patriot. But this is not all there is. There's a difference between a conviction and a belief. A belief is something that might change. Maybe you learned something a little bit different than what you thought about. Maybe there were some circumstances you didn't contemplate when you made up your mind about a belief that you have, and now you've learned about another aspect that you hadn't thought about and said, you know, that might make change the way that I would do this, or I might do it differently next time. That's a belief, and those come and go. Those change. That's no big deal. But a conviction is something that you would be willing to die for. I mean, I have a conviction about the Bible. I've told people, I said, I'll go to my grave. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I'm not going to argue with somebody about it. Hey, it's okay if you want to be wrong. Help yourself. You want to settle for a substitute? That's okay. You want to live on sweet water and gravy and not have the meat of the Word? Go ahead. But for me, it's a conviction. I'm not going to change my mind about it. You're never going to convince me that sodomy is okay. These ought to be things that are easy. Well, I've got kinfolk, and you know, it makes it hard at family gatherings. They're still your kinfolk, I understand that, but I would never say, well, that they're okay. Right is right. The Word of God is right. Listen to me. No one will refuse to be a fornicator until they first choose righteousness. Did you hear me? No one will refuse to be a fornicator until they first choose righteousness. No one will refuse to be a thief until they first have chosen in their own heart righteousness. Because gosh, on the job site, you're not always there on the job site. And those tools come and go and people are around there. Man, I mean, I know guys that put things together, man. They just took a little bit from the plants all the time over there in Louisiana. They had some of the nicest tools and all this stuff. How'd they do it? They took it out in their lunch pail just a little bit at a time. I remember a friend over there, when he got saved, man, he had one of them chain falls. And when he got saved, man, he had to take that thing back. He went to the gate and said, I need to return some stuff. And they opened the trunk and there was a chain fall in there. And man, all kinds of wrenches and power tools and everything. He had taken all that. Took it out in his lunch pail. No one will refuse to be a liar until they have first chosen righteousness for their life. Choose righteousness. You got a purpose in your heart. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm talking about being proactive. Do soldiers get wounded? Yes, they do. Are some of them taken captive? Yes, they are. Do some of them perish in battle? Yes, they do. But I'd rather go down in the fight. Do you understand? Prioritize the truth. Possess your thoughts. And beloved, make up your mind about some things. Daniel did that when he was just a teenager. You think about Joseph. Joseph had to make a choice that day when... I'm finishing up. Joseph had to make a choice that day. When he was confronted by Potiphar's for his wife. David had to make a choice that day when he got up there on that rooftop and saw Bathsheba. One man had a Bible. One man wrote poetry. One man was considered a man after God's own heart. The other was a teenager, didn't have a Bible, didn't have anybody around him that was friendly to him. He wasn't a king. But he purposed and made a decision. That young man was Joseph, and the other one was David. Beloved, we've got to be engaged in this. We've got to do what we can to protect our own purity. Don't let it swallow you up. Don't become a casualty of war because you were passive. I'm appealing to you like Nehemiah when he was appealing to those nobles. They were getting ready to build the wall, and those guys said, man, we don't do that kind of work. And he said, man, will you not fight for your families? Will you not fight for for your country? Will you not fight? And I'm just trying to provoke you today to good works and love. Fight. Draw a line and say, enough is enough. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to watch this. If it's wrong for the kids, it ought to be wrong for me. Amen, Brother Ed. Well, I'm an adult. I can handle it. No, you can't. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. No, you can't. Fools make a mock at sin. They treat it lightly. We can't. Listen. There have been men in this pulpit who are not in the ministry anymore because they crossed a line. I could name their names. Some of you are old enough here, you know that. One of them named Danny. One of them named Freddie. And I mean, man, good preachers could take the Word of God and the Lord touch that thing and thrill your heart. But they're gone because they weren't on guard. It can happen to anybody. When we hear about those things, it doesn't make me boastful. It scares me. And it should scare you. It could scare you. All right, let's stand. Father, thank you for my church family, these patient listeners. Lord, I've delivered my soul, and I pray, Father, that they might meditate upon these things, contemplate them, Lord, in their own homes. And I pray, Father, that you'll help them, equip them, Lord. Help us to take seriously this matter that you have taken seriously. Lord, we want to be right in our words, in our ways, in our thoughts. We want our children to be safe and to be protected, to be insulated. God, help us in the world in which we live, Lord, to be lights, to be different, to be that peculiar people that you've called us to be. I pray you'll bless them as they go to their homes now in Jesus' name. Amen.